Okay, so those murder hornets were a thing. I don't know, did anybody see that? Did you see the things that we were told that they were like, had these lethal, that's how big they are. They're these potentially lethal stings, and they could like decapitate and decimate entire colonies of honeybees. These are really bad things, and it just seemed just about right to me that they would hit our shores in 2020. You agree? It's just like, so that's the day. But no worry, it turns out that we found them. I say we, I wasn't a part of this, but it was in Washington State, and so they found where some of these murder hornets were and actually tied little radio transmitters to there. I don't know who gets that job. But they did this and then tracked these guys back to a hideout the way the FBI would track a mobster. And then they show up in these weird looking suits and they saran wrapped the tree and they gassed the tree and killed almost all of them, took a few of them out as kind of for research sake. And, you know, good for them. I mean, the scientists, but, you know, good for them. Good for us, right? Because as best I can tell, those suits were never going to take off. If we're arguing about masks, there's no way we're going to walk around looking like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man from Ghostbusters. Anybody? You got that reference? Nope. A few of you did. You can look it up. My point is this. These are really stressful times. And we're not even talking about what's happening this next week. Can the preacher get an amen on that? Or are you too nervous to say it? These are stressful times, aren't they? And in fact, as soon as I even mention or hint mentioning something about next week, some of you who may be new to this place are going, oh boy, this is where they're going to tell me how to vote. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Even though that frustrates some of you, I never really understand that. Each time we go through this, some of you are like surprised that I won't tell you how to vote, but I'm not going to tell you how to vote. You know, you can do that. You really can. You can do that. But what we'll do is we're now going to look at some things together that will take us right back in to this series we've been in, looking at the heartbeat of us, we've been calling it, just looking at these common values, these themes that we have together. And just watch how God has sovereignly just put all of this together. We'll look at what's going on in our day and even this week, and it'll lead us right back in. And then next week, by the way, I hope you're ready for the end of the service. I mean, just stay tuned. I know we say that, but please stay tuned. God has led us to this for a moment such as this. But then next week, we're going to come right back and wrap this series up and talk a little bit about, like, how are we going to live in this world now? By the way, most of that message is already shaped up before we know who won. See how that works? We already know what God is telling us and where we're going. And some of you know this, but I kind of put us on record in some pretty public writing just saying, yep, usually after election, we find ourselves going to a place like Jeremiah 29. And by golly, we're going to do it again next week. We are going to proclaim Jesus as the King, and we are going to be reminded of what it means to work for the peace of the city and to pray for the peace of the city no matter who wins. So, okay, that's what we're doing. But first, let's pray, and then we're going to have some fun. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. It's been so good to hear people worship. It's been so good to celebrate what you are still doing in our midst. And I know and I believe that we're not done with that today. I know that you are going to take us places today. So thank you for that. And I pray that you'll help each of us to now to hear your voice, to hear you amidst all of the other things that are happening in our world. But may we hear your voice now as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right, let me just say it one more time. No matter who you're rooting for, voting against, praying against, whatever it is you're excited about, afraid of, or nauseated by, however it is, it's working in your head right now. Let me just say this to you. There are a couple of things that we can all look at together that will help us from Jesus, from the life and the words of Jesus that will help us. It'll help us today. It'll help us Tuesday. It'll help us 5 years from Tuesday. It really will. But I think for all of this to make sense, we need to go back to another Tuesday, as in, like, you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. We're going to go back, like, to a Tuesday 2,000 years ago. Seriously. It's Passover week, where tens of thousands of people will actually now gather in the ancient city of Jerusalem to celebrate this feast that is so important in the Jewish calendar. And what we read is Jesus is there, knowing what's waiting for him at the end of the week, by the way. But Jesus shows up, and on Sunday of that week, it's like there's this amazing, raucous welcome to him coming into the city. And you guys will remember that. We go over this at Easter each time. But there are people who are crying out that he must be Messiah, or at least the kind of Messiah that they want. Now, you could insert here political or military answer, because that's what they want. They want somebody to deal with the oppression of Rome. And so they're crying out. That's Sunday. Monday, Jesus goes into the temple and clears out the money changers. Some of you will remember and know that story. This is where he calls out the corruption of the temple system, and it really frosts the religious leaders. But that was Monday. Now it's Tuesday. If you piece all of the details together in the Gospels of what's going on Tuesday, it is, some have said it might be the most challenging day we have in the Gospels for Jesus outside of course, his crucifixion. This is just a really, really difficult day. He's challenged like all day long by people who just can't stand him. The story that we're going to bounce off of today, we've looked at it before, but it takes place in the temple courtyards where Jesus is teaching and people are gathering around him and they're hanging on his every word. But you must remember, these are very, very tense times. Those in charge, they want to silence him. Many of them now have said to each other that they want him dead, but they can't do that because at this point he's still too popular. Not to worry, sometimes you can get people's opinions to change pretty quickly. So they decide to ask him a loaded question about his politics. Now, you need to understand, in those days, politics, as it is today, was a very tricky issue. It was a very, very hot topic. And there were many parties and factions and ideas and opinions. So when you go to Mark chapter 12 and you see what's going on here, there were two groups. We're not really going to explain all of these now for the sake of time. But there were two groups who didn't like each other. But they decided to try and team up to see if they could trip up Jesus, whom they both liked even less. But before they even made the mistake of trying to trip Jesus up, they think they're going to start off by buttering him up. I want you to listen to how icky this sounds now that you know their motivation. So here we are, Mark chapter 12, verse 14. Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You feeling it? This is disgusting. Here's the question. They ask it twice. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we pay? Now, you need a little bit of the history here. Should we pay this unpopular tax? The people of Israel were seething over this particular tax. You see, history tells us that up to 50% of their income was going to Rome in taxes. But this one had nothing to do with infrastructure. This just lined the pocket of the emperor himself. And people were, they were upset about this. Now, you need to also know that throughout time, there would be these revolts that would start up against Rome. And then they were dealt with very quickly, and people died. You see, people would say, well, we've got to take a stand against this. Now, I will also say that history tells us that along the way, there were people who stood forward and said, hey, I'm Messiah. Like they would say, I'm pretty sure I'm the Messiah. And when they did this, there are two or three things that they would often do. The first is they would actually go to the temple and symbolically challenge the corruption of the temple, sometimes clearing out the money changers. They would talk about this theme called the kingdom of God. And then usually they would organize a revolt against Rome, oftentimes around the topic of taxes. Do you see where all of this is going? These leaders think that they have Jesus backed into a corner. So what they're basically saying is, hey, we see what you're doing here. So let's just go on ahead and let's just tell everybody. Like, are you a dangerous rebel that Rome is just going to take care of in silence? Or are you somebody who doesn't have the courage to change things and the people are going to reject you? So which is it, Jesus? Should we pay the tax or not pay the tax? And Jesus is so wise. He sees all of this. He sees their hypocrisy. He calls them out if you read the whole passage here. But then here, let's just jump down. He asks them, whose image is this? He asks for a denarius, which is a coin of the empire. And he said, so tell me whose image is on the coin and whose inscription? Well, Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now, many of you have heard this verse before. We've unpacked this verse before. I just want you to understand right here, we will not go all the way in on this thing, but Jesus is being so intentional and so brilliant here. I think in essence, fully aware of what's going on, part of what Jesus is saying, if you want to net the whole thing out, is he's saying, I'm not that kind of Messiah. Now, let me just explain this to you. He says, give Caesar something. Give him what you're obligated to give him. Years later, Paul would say in Romans 13, Paul would say, you know, that we should be good citizens. We should submit to the authorities, not out of fear, but out of a good conscience. Let's just do that. I want you to understand, Jesus is not afraid of Caesar. Jesus is not afraid of Caesar. Jesus knows that there's not just a revolution that's coming. It's already begun. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's already happening. It's just not what they're expecting. You see, what's going to give them freedom is not a political answer. So give Caesar whatever, you know, give him what is his. But don't give him what he doesn't deserve. So, Greg, that almost sounds like what you're saying here is that there's politics and then there's spiritual stuff, but never the twain shall meet. No, I'm not saying that. I think it's a continuum. I think you have to be careful where your priorities are. I'm saying in this story, I agree with those who say politics is important, but it's not the end game. It's not the long play. It's not the ultimate answer to anything. Now, hear me, because I'm going to be misquoted. You know, it usually happens about this time. Let's just be really, really careful with each other here. This stuff is important. I mean, I think we've been given a rather unique, if you look at all of history, we've been given a rather unique privilege to have a say-so in our government. But this is where we get sideways with each other. Because we have this freedom, we have these really strong opinions about politics. We always have in America. Now, I would just say this. I think we have really strong opinions about everything. And because they're our opinions, we think they're pretty good. Because, you know, we thought them up. Like, how could I disagree with me? Of course it's brilliant. Like, we have opinions about who's going to cook the turkey next month. We have opinions about how our neighbor is taking care of his or her lawn. We have opinions about how so-and-so is raising their kids, about how our company is being run. Yeah, just give me a week. I could straighten things up. We have opinions about how things are happening in our school district. We have opinions. And because, now remember, this is really important, because they're our opinions, and they seem to always turn out to be the best opinions, we can't hardly imagine anybody disagreeing with us about anything. Now, I know some of you are like, I'm not going there with you. I'm just saying, we really, it's inconceivable. Anyone? Second movie reference of the evening. You with me? I got it. Okay. So come on. It's this. Now, when we take it to the next level and it's politics, anything political, we're like, how could you not see what I'm seeing? Wait, it gets even more difficult. We can't even imagine someone who is a thoughtful follower of Jesus not agreeing with what we see. In fact, right now, it's making some of your heads hurt. I understand this. I really do. I hear this from people all the time. I can't understand how any Christian could vote for that candidate. And depending on who I'm talking to, they're pointing to the top of a different ticket. Again, all I'm saying is, I talk to people and they'll say, well, you know, I have this issue that is just the issue for me, and they connect it to biblical principles. And I'm like, yeah, it makes sense. I get exactly what you're saying. But it is so hard for some of us to even imagine, to even consider that there could be thoughtful, Jesus-loving, Bible-reading Christians who actually don't think the way we do politically. And yet it happens all the time. Now, I know some of you right now just want to stand up and scream. And by the way, I just want to thank you for not doing that. Because the world has enough screaming as it is, and I don't think it's doing any good. So let's just get back to the point. I'm calling out what you already know. But I am not saying that this stuff doesn't matter. I'm saying, as broken as our world is there anyone who disagrees with me that the world is in terrible shape? If the world is in terrible shape, all I'm suggesting to you is any political answer is incomplete. The world needs more help than any politician could give us. So here, just so we're clear, be passionate. If God has led you to something, be passionate. Get involved. I would suggest if you're passionate about that issue, stay involved after the election. Get your hands dirty. Go do something. Make a difference. But what I am suggesting, what I'm hoping, what I'm praying, is that your vote will mean something to you. I have a friend here at church who just told me yesterday and said, you know, someone that is near and dear to his heart is now a U.S. citizen, and this will be her first election. She gets to vote. And I don't ever want to take that for granted. If you've ever been someplace where this isn't a freedom, then you understand. What I am saying as we go through this and as we do vote is let's just remember that politics is not the ultimate answer. That means, and some of you, this is going to make your heads hurt, but that means I will not break down and devolve into utter fear, no matter which way this breaks. Greg, you better be concerned. I'm already concerned. I've already been praying. Have you? I'm sure you have been. Gang, I'm just saying what I'm going to try to do is to hang on and to never forget that there is one who outlasts all parties and all candidates, and the revolution, the kingdom of God, has already begun. But one more time, listen to me. This moment in time still does count. For me to suggest to you that it doesn't, that would be foolish and that would be naive. So really, truly, just pray your way through this. But then let's just see if Jesus has got like just a couple more thoughts for us here. I went through it, but I want you to see how hilarious this is. I think Jesus' sense of humor is so underrated. We don't get some of his jokes, which personally just makes me love him more. Okay, can I say that? Because I feel it with him. Okay, so here it is. He says in the middle of this thing, he goes, "So does anybody have a denarius?" Now, here's a denarius. I want to show this to you just so that you understand. We've shown you this before. This is, by the way, this is the coin that you used to pay that imperial tax with. So here's a denarius. And just to kind of give you a rough translation of the Latin there, this is sort of an abbreviation on the one side. And it basically says the divine son of a god, Augustus. And on the other side, Pontifex Maximus. So he's the high priest. He's the high priest to the goddess of peace. And so Jewish people looked at this as so offensive. It was idolatrous. In fact, because of that, they weren't even supposed to carry around those coins because there was a graven image of somebody who was claiming to be a god. You with me? Now, did anybody else see how hilarious this story was? So should we pay this tax? What's the first thing Jesus says? Anybody got a denarius on him? And one of the guys falls for it. He goes, "Yeah, I do." Oh. Well, I just had somebody break a five, and this is what they gave back. I don't usually keep these, but. And he goes, "So just tell me what the image is. Tell me what the inscription is." And Jesus says, you give Caesar his money, but don't give him everything. I want you to understand there's a subversiveness to this. Did you hear it? Caesar doesn't get everything. He doesn't deserve everything. He's not worthy to receive everything. Now, it was Keller that kind of unlocked some of this for me, but he said this might be the first suggestion of limited government in history. Because it used to be that, especially in that era, the emperors and the kings and all of those governments, they thought that the gods had chosen them, and they would kind of hide behind that and say, you know, we're just chosen. We're the ones. Now, Rome took it up a notch. If you'll remember, Rome now says their gods, it's right there on the coin, worship us. Jesus says, don't worship Caesar. He's not the answer. He doesn't deserve that. He's not the one who's going to bring you peace. He doesn't have the answers for the evil of this world. He's just a man. There is a kingdom, but it will only serve the one true king. And if you know history, that kingdom worked its way through the Roman Empire over the course of the next 300 years and turned everything upside down. You see, it took longer than they wanted, and it didn't look the way some people thought it would, but the kingdom of God is still at work in a broken world. And so I believe this, until he returns in all his glory, and I do believe that will happen, The kingdom of God will operate and function and thrive in all sorts of political systems. It has for 2,000 years. I am telling you, the kingdom of God cannot be shut down. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's us living in the real world. It's God having his way in the real world. Jesus says, my kingdom doesn't look the way other kingdoms do. It's gonna take longer than you want, but it's gonna get there, but it has begun. So here it is. I would say, in the meantime, when you have prayerfully considered all of the issues and you're informed and God is leading you to something that where you go, okay, I think that candidate, that idea needs to be implemented, then vote. Use that glorious freedom that we have and vote. But then I would say this. For those of you who are voting for someone at the top of the ticket, I've also talked to people who are saying, as they did in the last election, I don't think I can vote for somebody at the top of the ticket. I want to say to those of you, even in that situation, and there are some, I want you to remember that our country, here's your little civics lesson now, our country was this right that we have, there was something that was acknowledged early on that we're just like everybody else in history. We're tempted by power and corruption. It's just what humans do. So Hamilton and the gang, you know Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton. His name is Alexander. Don't maybe go through that, the whole thing. Hamilton and the gang said, we're going to limit government by putting in what we now call checks and balances. So you know what that means? As you prayerfully consider the top of whatever ticket you're considering, I want you to understand part of what we look at is the checks and balances along the way. God has just given you an opportunity to have a say-so in your government, so do it. But I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I want you to pray this thing through. I want it to be a moment where you actually begin to just kind of experience this. But then a week from Tuesday and 300 years from Tuesday, I want you to know this. There is only one who can heal the hurt of this world. There is only one who has the answer for the loneliness and the anger and the disruption and the lack of respect. There's only one who has the answer to the sin that is just destroying this world from the inside out, and his name is Jesus. And next Tuesday, and if he tarries 300 years from Tuesday, we will be following this Jesus. Again, I'm just trying to help you with that. So no matter how ugly it gets in the coming days, and I'm praying against that, I hope that you will join me in praying against ugliness. It doesn't matter which way you vote. We should pray against ugliness because that is evil. That is not what God wants. Okay? So, but even as we do that, I want you to know that in the midst of all of this, there are really extraordinarily beautiful things that are happening. Let's do this. We're mostly done with that topic now. Would you turn to some people around you? Our folks online did this. Some of you joined us early, and I know that Randa and Becca asked you guys to just give us some answers. Like these days, what's your favorite thing about fall? I want you just to tell each other real quickly, then you can kind of join us up here again. We'll look at this. But go ahead. If you guys will just start this thing, let's just ask those questions, and in just a second, we'll see what some of their answers are. Okay? What are your favorite parts of fall? Go ahead, talk to each other. We'll be right back. All right, let's do. I loved your answers, by the way, those of you who gave us those answers online. But let me just give you something to start thinking about that is profoundly, shockingly beautiful. We are called to follow this brilliant Messiah back into the world together. Now, you already know that. We talk about that all the time around here. We're getting very, very close to the point we want to make before we leave about our current series. But let me just put it in the context of today. Gang, I'm going to say this just as clearly as I know how. Let's not challenge the faith, the integrity, the intelligence of Christian brothers and sisters who happen to vote differently than us. It will do me no good. It will do me no good to turn on those who follow the same Savior because their ballot may look different than mine. That's just not what we're supposed to do. Let me just give you a real example from Scripture. You guys remember the 12 disciples, right? You're smart that way. And I've shared this with some of you, but Simon? Not the famous one, but the other one. He's the zealot. Do you guys remember what a zealot is? A zealot is a political party. A zealot was someone who hated Rome so much that it was almost like a homegrown terrorist group. As far as they were concerned, if you wanted to get Rome's attention, you oftentimes had to kill people. You had to shed blood. Now, I want you to imagine what a zealot would feel like who hates Rome, what a zealot would feel like about a tax collector who had given in and was like had gone over to the other side, a Jewish man who was now working for Rome, collecting these horrible taxes. Don't you think a zealot would just love to be alone with a tax collector for a little bit? Do you think it's by accident that Jesus called a tax collector and a zealot into his 12? Do you think it's by accident that that tax collector who wrote the first gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, makes sure that we know his occupation and this Simon's occupation? He's known as Simon the Zealot. You think he's trying to say something there? You think he's trying to tell us, yeah, Jesus is doing this on purpose? Listen to me. Do you think it's possible that when Jesus sends these guys out, plus others in the Gospels, there was like the first short-term mission trip? It's in there. It really is. And he sends out 72 people just on a short-term mission trip. They're going out in pairs. Do you think it's possible the way I do that Jesus said, yep, the two of you are going together? You're going to have to bunk together just for kicks? I'm telling you right now, the kingdom of God is bigger than you think it is. And when we say yes to Jesus, we are saying yes to the glorious story that he is writing. And absolutely, we are to love the world. We just heard about some things that we're going to be able to do here this season to love the world in tangible ways. But gang, I don't want you to ever forget, the kingdom of God is also us loving each other inside the church. I mean, that's what we're called to do, which gets us to our fourth core value. You see, we who are the redeemed of God, though we are many, we are to be one. Yes. Here we go for the umpteenth time. On the worst night of his life, the night when Jesus was betrayed. I mean, it's just a couple of days after that horrible, exhausting Tuesday. Jesus knows that he's about to be betrayed. Judas is off and finding the authorities. He knows that the clock is ticking. You've heard me say this. It's all happening. And somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays. They're outside the city walls of Jerusalem, more than likely, and Jesus prays in John 17, first for himself, then for his disciples, and then he prays for those of us who will come to believe, looking down the corridors of time. He's praying for those who will come to believe because of the witness of these disciples. Let's just read this together. What does he pray? I pray for them that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, there's just so much here. I just want you to see one thing. Did you see how Jesus tethers this idea of us being one and us being united to people actually paying attention to the story of Jesus? One theologian puts it like this: the way believers treat one another is an essential component of proclaiming Jesus to the world. Here's a truth that we Christians forget with embarrassing regularity. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter how much scripture we know. It doesn't matter if we end up on the right side of some theological debate. It doesn't matter how well-funded we are. It doesn't matter how efficient we are. It doesn't matter any of those things. If we treat each other like garbage, like if we blow each other up in social media and tear each other down behind our backs, the watching world will look at that and say, no thanks. Not interested. I got enough of that already. You see, we are called to something different. Now, I want you to understand, this does not mean that we're going to agree on everything. We just admitted that. It doesn't even mean that we're all going to look the same, that we're all going to sound the same, like some big old boring bowl of bland oatmeal. That's not the plan. We are going to be completely different as we do this. But somehow, there is something. This is pretty heavy stuff. We're going to come back to it in a few weeks. Somehow, we are to love each other differently. Like, we're to love each other the way the Father loves the Son, the way the Son honors the Father, the way the Spirit keeps ministering to the Son in the story. You see all of this in the gospel, and we're to reflect that kind of love, that kind of joy. That's who we are to be. Now, what does that look like in our day? I don't know. Let's just make up a long list of verbs. It's cheering. It's celebrating. It's listening. It's grieving. It's challenging. It's encouraging. It's praying. It's collaborating. How about that? We collaborate together and we do something that we could never do apart from each other. I know you heard earlier, those of you here and those of you at Grants Trail, you this man needs no introduction, as they say, but those of you at Fenton and Mid Rivers, Lloyd Nichols is one of our worship leaders. We're privileged to have you, young man, as a part of the team, and you agreed for me to just kind of give you an interview here a little bit, so we're just going to do that now, and let's just talk. So first of all, you started off as one of our residents in this residency program that has just been such a cool thing. But the truth is, that's not when you started singing and writing music. I mean, that happened way back, right?
Yes, sir. It happened when I was actually... the weird thing is people think I grew up in a singing family. I'm like the only singer in my family. It's crazy.
So nobody else sang. Nobody else really had musical stuff going on. And by the way, you did not grow up in a home where people were following Jesus either.
Oh, no. This is totally opposite of what many said I should have been.
Okay. But you, early on in your faith, began to see not only that you had this ability, to sing, but there was another part of that.
Oh, yeah. So I went to school for music, actually. So my undergrad is in vocal performance classical. So I went to Greenville University.
Yeah.
And so I graduated with a vocal performance degree there. And while I was in school, I actually started to write. And so I wrote my first full-length album in college.
So you just wrote an album in college just because you did that, right? I mean, that's what most of us do, right? We just kick one out. But this is really important. You wrote it, like, alone.
Yeah, I wrote it by myself.
Right, and which is really cool, really cool.
Yeah, and I think a bit of that was pridefulness, too.
Okay.
I felt like I didn't, you know, us artists were very particular of who we let touch our art.
Yeah,
and so
yeah.
I was afraid of someone else really speaking into it and, you know, messing up what I thought was perfection.
Come on. I love the because we haven't talked about this, but I love the gesture, because a lot of times in many parts of our life, we'll just hang on to something really tightly.
Sorry.
And then you said this. So I want to talk to you about this. You were, one of our pastors was leading the residents through a book by Henry Cloud, and entitled Necessary Endings, and there was something that began to happen in there. Can you describe that? Because that kind of changed how you write music.
Yeah, and so I started to really examine how far I really had came. And I started to examine how I've been doing the same thing for 10 years and really hadn't gotten anywhere. And so there's a part of the book that talks about when you get to a good place of hopelessness, where you really see that, okay, what I'm doing is producing no fruit. So the only thing I could do is change. So I decided to, how about in this season, I invite other people in to take my song and to collaborate on it.
So this is a song, now we sang this song earlier at each of the sites, we sang Never Fail, but and we'll get to the success of it, but it's a song that you worked on for how long?
It was over a year.
So you worked on this song for over a year, And you did take the risk of asking someone else to help write it with you.
Yes, write it. It went through about around probably 6 rewrites.
Yeah, and then 2 weeks before it dropped, what happened?
We let some people hear it. We put a buzz out there and let some people that are in the industry just hear it. And it gave us some critiques. And it was literally going live in 2 weeks, and we took it off and reproduced the entire song. So the music you hear now is totally different.
So you reproduced the entire song with some of this, and that included a choir that, you know, from various churches here in the area, including The Crossing, and just that beautiful sound that is now that song, which, by the way, is being played across the U.S.
Yes, sir.
Has over 100,000 streams now. It kind of became a thing, Lloyd. So I want to thank you and praise God, and way to go, man. I mean, that's the kingdom moving forward.
He is faithful.
But, and by the way, he wouldn't say this, but there's another song that just dropped this week. Its title is?
Focus.
Focus, just so you know, okay? But I want to just end this now. When we were talking about collaboration, you know that's a thing for me, but it's a thing for you too now. Would you talk a little bit about, like, what the genius of collaborating together? You have some thoughts about that.
Yeah, I think for me, even becoming a part of this church, like, this is my home, this is my church. Mm-hmm. And I found out here that we're great by ourselves because we're made by a creator that's so intentional about creating us. And so, but when we get with other people, like, I'm a great writer by myself, but when I get with other people, when we get with other people, we're dangerous. We can push
yes.
back the darkness.
Yes, yes, yes. That's the kingdom moving forward. When we do this together, we're dangerous. All right. Would you guys just thank Lloyd? I'm just so glad that you're here. We're going to see you in just a minute. I guess what I want you guys to hear is that this really, if I could say this to you, and this may just sound really, you may be surprised that this is just kind of how all of this ends, but this is about, I don't know any other way to put it. Some of you are just going to roll your eyes. So just hang on. Don't lose them in the back of your head, okay? But this is all about love. I mean, that's what it is. When you actually team up with somebody and say, man, I love you and I respect what God has done in you and I'm hearing your voice and let's do this together, something extraordinary starts to happen. We begin to do something together. Maybe it's not musically, but we just do something together in our neighborhood, in our family, wherever it is. And it's like, no, wait, God is up to something, and that's a good thing. We can't do it without him. But then let me just say this. There are some of us who are going to be facing storms now. And you don't want to do this alone. I don't think it would surprise you if I said that we are in the middle of what is the strangest and the most challenging times that any of us have faced. And I think it's fair to say that many of us feel sifted, we feel challenged, we feel like we're being tested. And I just want you to know that I see many of you facing all sorts of things. I'm not even at liberty to say some of the stories that I've seen and heard even this past week, and I see what you're facing, but you are clinging to the God who is faithful, and he's coming through for you, and I see it, and I hear it in your voice, and you're teaching me what matters. You're reminding me that the kingdom endures. You're showing me what it is that is most important. It is God's presence. It is the forgiveness of Jesus. It's his hope now. It's what he's doing right now. It's the promise of eternity. This is the kingdom. And I'm watching people who are going through things that I don't even want to think about going through. A friend of mine named Dave Kinneman, who's the president of Barna Research. Some of you will know this, but Dave, this past week, he lost the love of his life, his wife, to cancer, brain cancer. And it's one of those stories where you're like, God, she was such a gloriously important, beautiful, faithful follower of Jesus. And I got all these questions, and she handled it so well, but there it is. She died. She's 46 and she's gone. And I think this is okay to share because it was, he put it on the blog that many of us have been following. And, Dave just said, he said, however you slice it, death is cruel. And brain cancer sucks. We all knew her demise was coming. We've been saying and planning goodbyes for what seemed like 41 months. But there are never enough ways or words to say goodbye. He talks about how waking up to her being gone is so very difficult. And you guys know, some of you know exactly what that feels like. He talks about her faith. He talks about her faithfulness. And then this, one of his family members sent a poem that he said, "This has helped me with the sudden and yet not so sudden death of my best friend and lover." I won't read the whole thing to you. But they start off just saying, let us not agree that we will say the breaking makes us stronger, or that it is better to have this pain than to have done without this love. Let us promise we will not tell ourselves now that time will heal the wound when every day our waking opens it anew. Perhaps for now it can be enough to simply marvel at the mystery of how a heart so broken can go on beating as if it were made for precisely this, as if it knows the only cure for love is more of it, as if it sees the human heart's sole remedy for breaking is to love still. Kang, you are made in the image of God, and no matter what you face, you are made to love. It has to come back to love. On the worst night of his life, Jesus says, "Papa, make them one as you and I are one." And what he is saying there is, I want them to love each other the way you and I love each other. And then the world will know that you sent me. Listen, we followers of Jesus, we take many shapes and sizes, and we got different stories and we different backgrounds, different colors, even different political persuasions. But this we share in common. Jesus is our Savior. He is our common ground, though he is anything but common. So with all of these differences, I want you to understand, we who follow him have been plunged into his redeeming love. And that means now, dripping with his grace, we are to love as we have been loved. But gang, I want you to hear, that can't even happen without the Holy Spirit coursing through our lives. It's him. I know this sounds mysterious. It sounds like a lot. And what do you expect life with the living God to be? It is a lot. But you see, you can't leave here and just go, "Oh, I just got to grunt it out and be more loving this week." No, you need the love of God just washing over you, and you need the Spirit of God doing what only he can do through you in these stressful times. Murder hornets, come on. That's nothing compared to what you're facing. But I want you to remember that the kingdom of God endures. Before you leave here, I want you to know the kingdom of God endures. So you remember that now. And this week, pray your socks off. If you're not wearing socks, put some on so you can pray them off. Pray your socks off and then use as God leads you. Just enjoy this gift we have as Americans. And then take a deep breath. And in that breath, would you thank the one who gave you that breath, and will you worship him? Because I promise you, tomorrow and 300 tomorrows after that, Jesus is still the King. So what we're going to do now is we're going to worship. In fact, what I would ask is if we could just begin to just kind of make the rooms here a little more private. And I'm going to ask you, assume a posture of prayer, whatever that is for you. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Some of you are going to want to kneel. Some of you will want to stand. Some of you will want to hold your hands out. Some of you will bow your heads. Am I the only one these days who is saying to God, "I just want an old-fashioned revival, Jesus, and I want it to start in your church. I don't even know what's going to happen in the world, but God, I want it to start here with us and then let it echo out." Am I the only one? Do you believe God still hears those prayers? Do you believe God can answer those prayers? Holy Spirit, come. I'm going to ask you to pray. And then join us. Come.
Spirit leads.
Holy God, we ask now that you would fill us, that you would teach us to love each other as we have been loved. God, may we not forget that your kingdom endures forever. Amen. We love you. We're so grateful that you are with us. Thank you. Thank you. You keep loving each other. You keep remembering who the King is.
Song to the Lord, let it out.
God, your will be done.
Yeah.
Christ in us, your kingdom come.
Yeah.
Spirit, lead us now.
Yeah.
Set your church on fire. Father God, your will be done. Christ in us, your kingdom. Spirit, lead us now as one. Set your church on fire again.
Come on.
Father God, your will be done. Christ in us, your kingdom come. Spirit, lead us now as one. Set your church on fire. Something. We're going to share stories of the kingdom.
Yes, Jesus.
We love y'all. Thank you for being here on this night. Be safe.